So this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read verses 25 to 30. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there in front. Just grab that. And you can turn to page 969. And there you will find Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 25. So Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will or wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Amen. So a few months ago, Janelle and I had the privilege of hearing a missionary speaker. And the missionary speaker said this: "The essentials of the Christian life come down to two things. Two things: coming and going." And what he meant by that was coming and going for Jesus. That's the essentials of the Christian life. And I've been pondering on that for quite a while. And the reason I've been kind of pondering is the fact that, can you really boil things down to one or two things? We do it often. For example, if you're on a diet, you may say, this is the one thing you need to do to lose weight. Okay, lay off the eggnog, Greg, that would help you. This is the one thing, or this is the one or two things you absolutely need to do in order to find that mate or to get that job or to pass that exam. These are the one or two things you've absolutely got to do. And I realize most things are more complicated than that. However, I do think the missionary speaker was kind of right. You can boil down the essentials of the Christian life to the two things. Now, there's a lot more under those categories, but it really boils down to those two things. It boils down to coming to Jesus and then going for Jesus as his follower. So this Sunday and next Sunday, I want to talk about those two things, and we're going to focus today on the coming to Jesus part here at the end of Matthew chapter 11. And in the interest of full disclosure, I want you to know that verses 28 to 30 of this passage are pretty much my life verses. I'll tell you why later, but I love these verses here in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. So we're going to look at the essential here of coming to Jesus. Now, obviously, it's Jesus who's teaching us about that here, beginning in verse 25. Now, what's interesting to me is we don't know when or where Jesus actually spoke these words. We know in verse 25 to 27 that he is making a prayer to God the Father as God the Son in the mystery of the Trinity. And then in verses 28 to 30, because we don't know when or why or how, or when and where Jesus spoke those words, I would propose today that Jesus is not just teaching this one time. It's not a limited teaching. Jesus did lots of things. He taught many things. He did many miracles. And not all of those we know are in the Gospels about Jesus. They're not all contained in that Word of God. So given that we know that Jesus did many different things in his ministry, I don't think it's a stretch to say that I think Jesus said this often. I think Jesus was always saying this in verse 28. I think he was always telling people, come to me. So today I want to look at that essential, that element of the Christian faith of coming to Jesus. And I want to begin by calling this a great, or the great, invitation. The great invitation beginning in verse 28 is, come to me. Come to me. Now, the first word come is an interjection in the English language. We call it an interjection. Basically, it's like saying stop or watch. It's the idea of something follows it, but it's interjected as an exclamation, like stop or you'll get hurt. Now, the qualifier here is the interjection come, but notice it says come to me. It's the idea of going in the direction of Jesus. And I want to unpack that invitation by looking, first of all, at who we are invited to come to. Notice the pronoun here is come to me. Therefore, it is not come to a new religion. It's not come to a philosophy. It's not come to this great teaching, even though it is great. It's not come to a program, come to a retreat, come to a plan. It's not come to a certain church or a certain denomination. It's not come to a list of rules to find your way to God. It's not coming to rituals that will get you to God. The invitation is very clear here. It is to come to the person of Jesus Christ. And we know from his prayer in verse 27 that we are coming to God himself, who took on humanity without diminishing his deity. You notice we read the scripture earlier. Let me repeat some of it about who Jesus is. How is he described in Colossians 1:15? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It was the Father's good will and good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in him in human form. Jesus is God who came to us. So when you come to Jesus, you are coming to the eternal God. But you are also coming to the one who the Bible says is the Savior from our sins, the one who would die on the cross in our place for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. You're coming to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So when you come to Jesus, understand you are coming to a relationship with God. But notice also it is a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not impersonal. It's sort of like a marriage. And these guys that got married and they're going to get married, when I've done vows for them, I never have had a couple get up there and say, I take the institution of marriage to be my beloved spouse. They don't get up there and say, I take you as a good economic decision so I can file taxes jointly. No, it's I take you to be my beloved wife or husband to bring our lives and our love together. I take you. It's personal. Augustine said, I have read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are wise and very beautiful, but I have never read, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The great invitation that we are given is to come to Jesus in all the ways he has revealed to us in Scripture. But notice also the scope of that invitation. The scope of the invitation. Who is Jesus inviting? And in what condition are we coming? Who are we? Who's invited? And what is our condition? Well, notice in verse 28 it says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. Now the word weary there means to work so hard as to be exhausted. But Jesus is not talking here about a physical weariness, but a spiritual weariness. It is what I would call soul weariness. Soul weariness. Because Jesus says in verse 29, you will find, if you come to me, rest for your souls. Now he's quoting here from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask yourselves about the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. So Jesus takes that statement and says, in me, the fulfillment of that scripture is you'll find rest in me. You're soul weary. Then he goes on to say, come to me if you are heavy laden. The word heavy laden means to be loaded up like a ship sinking and sitting low in the water because the cargo is so heavy. The word means carrying a load or having a heavy backpack on. You're stooped over. You're barely able to move. You are laboring under this huge load in your life, which leads to the significance of this condition of all of us. What is the significance of this condition? It means that Jesus is making the invitation to every person who has ever and all will live. Everybody. Because all mankind, get this, is heavy laden and weary in our souls. The phrase, all who are, indicates a condition that already exists. That's your life. Whether you recognize it or not, or admit it or not, it is the condition of all of our souls. Pastor David Roper tells the story about doing a funeral one time for a Hell's Angel motorcycle guy. And after the service, one of the bikers came up to him and said, Pastor, I got a putt, a pad, and an old lady, and I ain't got no peace. He had admitted in his own grammatically incorrect way, Pastor, I am weary and heavy laden in my soul. Beloved, that is our condition. We are weary and heavy laden in our souls. One of the key reasons is because of sin in our souls that separates us from God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one person or a few people, but all have sinned. Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin, and he tells the story of a very stern-faced, plainly dressed, self-styled prophet who was preaching down in the Chicago Loop area. He stood alone and he solemnly would lift his right arm and he would single out each person as they would walk by and he would intone, guilty, 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 guilty. And according to Menninger, one of those accused turned and said to his friend, how did he know? How did he know? Because we are all guilty and shackled by sin. It's not hard to find the evidences of that sin in our actions, our thoughts of selfishness, our cruelty, our lack of compassion. We see our arrogance, our pride, our apathy. We see our addictions. We see our rebellion. And the truth is that that sin is a prison to our souls. It lays on us like a burden. It wearies us. We try to manage it so much. It keeps us awake at night. It eats away at our soul like a cancer we just can't get rid of. We try to run from the reality of it. Some of us pretend it's not there. We try to drown it out with the reality of distractions and drugs and just keep yourself busy. Or we try to justify that sinful soul by saying, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so it can't be that bad. But in our saner and sober moments, we look in the mirror of our souls and we see sin written there. We hear guilty. We are weary and heavy laden because of sin. We are also wearied and heavy laden from things like feeling alone in our journey in life. We feel drowned in our poor choices. We're disappointed in our lives and our roles. We're ashamed of our past. We're weary and heavy laden by our fears of the future and what happens after I die. We're weary and heavy laden by our attempts to live right and moral lives. Somehow, if I can just do things right, I can achieve God's grace and by giving myself to doing the right things. This was especially true, by the way, for the audience of Jesus. In the New Testament times, they were burdened, laid on them was the rules of the Jews. You must do these things to get to God. You must keep the law. And if you don't keep the law, God won't love you. You must do the right things and keep the right laws. Benjamin Franklin, the inventor and early leader of our country, one time drew up a list of 13 virtues like temperance, moderation, humility. He said, I'm going to make a list of these 13 things and I'm going to try to keep them. And he failed miserably. He later wrote about the experience saying, I was surprised to find myself much fuller of faults than I imagined. He could not keep those things. C.S. Lewis said, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. We are sinners, and much of that experience of weariness and being heavy laden is expressed by the late and famous atheist Bertrand Russell. He wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And when he was 80 years old, the BBC interviewed him, 80 years old, atheist, doesn't believe in God. And he was asked, what do you have to hang on to? And he replied, I have nothing to hang on to but grim, unyielding despair. How sad. The significance of our condition is our souls are weary and heavy laden. And the scope of the invitation is to every one of us, therefore, because we're all in that condition. So therefore, we need the Savior for that condition. Something's got to save us. We can't do it ourselves. But understand this. Jesus knows our condition. He knows our sin. He knows we're lost. He knows our foolishness. And yet he still says, come to me. And notice he says, as is. You see, the religious leaders of the time said, change and you can join us. Jesus says, join me and you will change. But I also want you to notice here, not only is Jesus the Savior, but the character of Jesus' invitation here. Look at the character of Jesus in this invitation. And this is why these are my life verses. It is because when Jesus expresses, come to me, he is doing so out of compassion because he wants a relationship with us. What drew me to Jesus more than anything else was the fact that somebody wanted me. Somebody wanted to give me that forgiveness and give me that relationship and give me that grace, because only he, it says in verse 29, can give rest for our souls. When Jesus says, come to me, it's not like you're standing at the line in the grocery store, or let's say you're at the motor vehicle department, and it's not like somebody's saying, next, next, come on, you're up. That's not it. It's better to picture this like a child on a playground who skins their knee. And what do? They immediately look for their mother or their father. And when we see that child coming to us, we say to them, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Come here. Let me give you a hug. Let me kiss it better. That's the picture you have to have. Or the picture I love is when our kids were young, and I loved coming home, and when they were really little, I would kneel down after I got off work, and I'd say, come here, guys. And they would come, and they would run, and they would give me this great big hug. Now I do it with grandkids. Listen carefully. Jesus did not say, come here and let me chastise you, judge you. Let me condemn you and call you out. All of us here today have had times with our parents. Remember those days when they would say, come here. All I knew was when my dad said, come here, this is not going to go well for me. And I especially knew that if he said, Gregory John Reeder, come here, whoa. That's not it. His compassion says, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. I'll deliver you from that past sin and idiocy of your life. I'll deliver you from the prison of trying to live up to a standard that you can't live up to. And I will give you rest. John MacArthur says rest speaks of a permanent respite in the grace of God. Do you understand? That's what Jesus gives. And the word we use to describe Jesus in coming to that point and coming to him is the word believe. The word to describe coming to Jesus is the word believe. It's pictured by the prodigal son who ran into the arms of his father. As you and I put faith in Jesus, he's the only one who can release us from sin, the only one who can give us freedom and the abundant life. We are born again in Jesus. Beloved, if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, let me just say this. This is the invitation to you. You've been running from him for a long time. There's many things you've done. You know your sin. It all weighs heavy on you. That burden is on you. But understand, please, today, you can come to him. He invites you. And I pray you would not leave this place without saying, I want to accept the invitation. In many ways, this is my life verse also, because this is why I became a pastor. I wanted to echo to people the invitation to come as I came, enabled by God's grace, to be forgiven. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But there's something else I want to leave you with this morning, and that is the continued call to come as followers of Jesus. We begin with that initial call to come to me, but there's also a continued call to keep coming to him as followers of Jesus. So you have the response to the initial call, but then he goes on to say in verse 29, but also take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. Then in verse 30, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you got to kind of go back to that culture back then to understand what Jesus is saying. Remember, he's talking to most people who lived in an agrarian culture, and they were farmers, okay? And so most of those farmers would understand immediately when Jesus began to talk about a yoke, a piece of wood that you would have notched on two ends that would fit over the oxen's neck as they plowed your field. They would pull the plow as they were yoked together. Now, we think of those yokes as being kind of a heavy oak thing, but back in those days, they were not so big and heavy and bulky. They could just be a long piece of wood with a couple of sticks at either end with a rope on the end, and they would put that around the animal's neck, and that would be enough to have them pull together and fit them together to do your plowing. The point was that you wanted to make this so it doesn't chafe their necks and that it distributed the weight among the animals equally. So how does that fit with what Jesus says here when he says to take your yoke? The idea is, as the oxen are yoked together to plow, you are being yoked together by believing in Jesus with Jesus. And here's the significance for us today. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become linked to him as the one who is leading you, guiding you, and informing your life. You're like those oxen that are joined together and moving along with Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in verse 29 that as you do that, you learn from him. The Greek word for learn there gives us the English word for, or gives us the word that we translate disciple. So by being yoked to Jesus, you become a follower or a disciple of Jesus. You learn from him his humility and his gentleness. One of the interesting things about yoking animals in those days was that if you had an animal that was one that you've had around for a while, the older animal, you would take the younger one, the less experienced one, and put it yoked with the experienced one. And so that would then train them up. And so in many ways, we're yoked to Jesus in that way. We're the inexperienced ones who are yoked to Jesus to be his followers, his disciples. One of the things I'm excited about, we had an elders retreat Friday and yesterday all day, and one of the things we're going to focus on this year is discipleship. How do we become better as a church at following Jesus Christ? How do we be the disciples that are yoked well to him? You're going to hear a lot about this in this year, but how do we really follow this Jesus? Thus, to be yoked with Christ is to daily come to him. One of the best ways to picture it is to take up that harness and to realize that we're being led and directed by him daily. But notice Jesus says that if you do that, if you become my disciple, verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now the word easy there literally means well fitted, okay? Well fitted. So to take up the yoke of Jesus means it's basically tailor-made for you. Then he goes on to say that my yoke is light to us. In other words, he enables us to live in such a way that it's not going to be some drudgery, some kind of distasteful task or difficult journey. It is going to be a burden here that is light to us. It is not meant to weigh us down. And if the burden of following Jesus Christ is weighing you down, there are two reasons, I think, for that. One could be that you have drifted back into weariness and heavy ladenness, okay? Maybe you've drifted back because you're not confessing your sins. That's why we need to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or maybe, like we talked about last week, you've drifted under a burden because you become too worried about life. Or maybe you've just simply taken your eyes off Jesus and fixing them on the wrong things, like Peter walking on the water when he sees the waves and sinks. Maybe you're just focusing in the wrong direction. And so therefore the burdens become too heavy for you. But the other thing that I think that can add to our burden and cause us to think it's too heavy for us, too much for us, is that we're taking on the burdens that are not ours. Taking on the burdens that are not ours to bear. Many years ago, Janelle and I had the privilege of meeting a woman named Joanna Weaver. We met in all places. We are in London, England. And we had gone to a musical, and they happened to sit behind us. And so we got to meet her. Turned out she's a Christian author. And maybe many of you have read her book called Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World. Great title, great book. Talking about Martha and Mary and how you need to be more like Mary. And in her book, she tells the story of a man who met up with God one day. And God gives him a wagon with three stones to take to the top of a mountain. And he says, I want you to take it up there. So the man begins on his journey, and on the way in a village, he finds another man who says, you know, I've been thinking about how am I going to get my rocks up to the top of the mountain? Would you mind if I put my rocks in your wagon? Guy said, no, that's no problem. So he does, and he starts to go up the mountain. And then somebody else comes along and says, would you mind taking my rocks up the mountain? Then somebody else says, would you mind taking my rocks? And pretty soon this guy is laboring to get this cart up the mountain. He can barely make it. He thinks about just letting it go and giving up when suddenly God appears again. And the man sobs to him, you gave me a job that is too hard for me. And God walked over to the wagon and lifted a heavy rock and said, what's this? And he tossed it to the ground. The man explained about all the people who gave him all the rocks to carry up the mountain. And God began to take them out one by one by one by one, until there were only three rocks left in the wagon. And God said to him gently, let others shoulder their own belongings. I know you were trying to help, but when you were weighted down with all these cares, you cannot do what I've asked you to do. And if I would paraphrase the closing of that story, it would be God saying, I did not give you those other rocks. You took them on, but I did not give them to you. So one of the ways we become weary and heavy laden is we're taking on things God did not give us to take on in your family, in your ministry, in your life and responsibilities. So listen to what Jesus is calling you to do as his disciple yoked to him. And I believe you will know when you've heard from him, when the yoke is easy and the load is light, because you understand how Jesus shoulders that for us. Ovid the philosopher once said, before you run in a double harness, in other words, before you're yoked, before you run in a double harness, look well to the other horse. That's good advice, isn't it? As we come to Christ, we are looking well, and we see when we come to Jesus that he's the only one who can give us rest for our souls, and he's the only one worthy of being yoked to. The great preacher of over 100 years ago, Charles Spurgeon, once said, the message of our Christian gospel is the gentle word, come. And I think he's saying the same thing I'm saying this morning about the essential is come. This is critical as Christians. It is to come to Jesus and to keep coming daily to him and focusing on him. And beloved, to be wrapped in his rest for our souls. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we can be wrapped in your grace, in your mercy and forgiveness. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And Lord, I thank you that down through the ages, for thousands of years, this invitation has been echoed to all people. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Lord, many, many people here today can remember that day when they took the invitation and by your grace believed, and remember that release that came in coming to Christ. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave here without understanding how the invitation stands before them to be opened. God, thank you for that great grace that you teach us through this scripture and through our lives. Lord, may we keep coming to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.